Are you looking for a Christ-centered, cross-focused church? Check out the Find a Church page at our website, issuesetc.org. Are you tired of worship that's more about self-help than the Savior, the Christian rather than the Christ, and Christ in you instead of Christ for you? It's not about you, it's about Jesus for you. Find a church near you, issuesetc.org, and click Find a Church. Well, it's certainly one of the most significant events in the account of Jesus' life and ministry that the Gospels present to us. All four Gospels, in their own way, tell us about the Lord's Supper. John's a little odd. He kind of front-loads the Lord's Supper in the sixth chapter of his Gospel and then deals with that night when Jesus was betrayed in a slightly different way. But Matthew, Mark, and Luke all tell us this story of Jesus' last testimony and a covenant that he makes there with his disciples, a new covenant, he says, in his body and his blood. He utters words that on their face are quite easy to read, but many don't believe them. Even many Christians don't believe them. When he says of the bread, this is my body, of the cup and the wine therein, this is my blood, the blood of the new covenant. Eat, drink for the forgiveness of sins. The words are unmistakable. So what should we think? How should we teach this to our children? Do they even need to know, since by and large children don't commune? Joining us to talk about the Lord's Supper, Deaconess Pam Nielsen, Senior Editor of Sunday School Youth and Family Materials for Concordia Publishing House. CPH has a Sunday school curriculum called Growing in Christ. Pam, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd. It's great to be back.
Pam, why should we even bother teaching children about the Lord's Supper, since by and large, children under a certain age don't even commune in our churches?
Because it's one of the most important things in Scripture for us. It's one of our sacraments in the church, and in the Lord's Supper, forgiveness, life, and salvation are given to those who receive it. It's central to our life of worship, and children witness it happening in their churches. They're toddled up to the communion rail often. They see what's going on, and to not teach them is to really leave a gap in their understanding of things. And as we've talked about so many times, we're teaching for a lifetime as a child of God in Sunday school. And so, yes, we teach things that are for the moment, for right here and now when I'm 3 or 6 or 8 or 12, but we're also teaching things that they need to know and that they will they'll be foundational for future learning all through life as a child of God, living out their faith. And this is one of those key pieces of who we are as God's children and who he is for us and how he comes to us and how he imparts to us his gifts, forgiveness, life, and salvation. So, you know, to not teach this is really to withhold something very dear and very precious from the children.
Talk about the context in which Christ gives the Lord's Supper to his disciples and thereby to us, to his church.
Well, contextually for Jesus and the disciples at that first Lord's Supper, very significant that this is at the time of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and to understand the significance of that, we've got to go back to Exodus 12 and recall the Passover, when God told the Israelites to slaughter a lamb and to take the blood of the lamb that they had killed and paint their doorposts and their lintel, the top of the door, with the blood of the lamb. So when the angel of death passed over, their children would not be, their firstborn would not be killed. They would be protected. And then they would leave Egypt and God would go with them. And that event for the Jews became an annual celebration, this Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Passover, where they gathered for a meal of lamb, and it's both a meal and a religious ceremony in Jewish homes with Jewish families, so that they never forget what God did then. And that was by God's command, too, that this continue. And so, very much a part of the Jewish culture, Jesus is a Jew, the disciples are Jew and are Jewish, and this is, they are living out their life as Jews here, as were the rest of the people in Jerusalem, and having this Passover meal. And Jesus sits down with them, and everything seems to go like it should, until he starts speaking about the bread and the wine and saying things that they'd never heard before at the Passover.
Well, you say that they probably would have had a lot less trouble with "this is my body, this is my blood," as they would have had with "drink the blood." Why is that?
Well, that's right. In their culture, and out of Leviticus 17, they've been taught this, that the life of an animal is in its blood. And they were forbidden to drink the blood or eat the blood of an animal because God didn't want them to get life from that, but he wanted them to have the gift of life from him. And so this is something that for a Jewish person to drink blood was to go against everything that they knew and had been commanded, and to do that would be being unfaithful to God. And so for Jesus to kind of in one fell swoop abolish that and say, drink it, and then say, you know, this is my blood, and now he equates himself to the Passover lamb, and all these hints that he's been giving on this journey to Jerusalem, he's starting to piece the puzzle together, and the message is getting clearer and clearer, and he makes this connection here, that his blood is the blood that will be shed for the forgiveness of sins, and he says that, take and drink, must have been an incredible moment for those disciples gathered with him at this Passover meal. He's turning things upside down, everything they've ever known and been told and everything they've ever done.
This is kind of tricky because children under, and you know far more about this than I do, but children under a certain age, by and large, don't have the capacity to grasp a simile or a metaphor, a figure of speech. They're going to hear Jesus' words, "This is my body, this is my blood," without that kind of rational filter that adults all have. In what sense is that an advantage in teaching them the true meaning of Christ's word?
Well, it is an advantage because the little child simply says, if you say it is, it is. And they take it. They don't understand what that means or how it can be so. But their minds don't even really go there because they don't think that way. And so that's another reason why it's important, even with the littlest ones, to simply say again and again with conviction this story that Jesus said, this is my body, this is my blood, so that it gets in their minds, in their hearts, and as they grow, they'll understand more and more. But how do we even, how much of it do we understand? Because, you know, when I look in that cup that's handed to me each week in my church, it looks, it smells, and tastes like wine. And that little wafer certainly is much more bread-like than flesh-like. So to our human eyes and mind, we'll never get it. These things come by faith, and the same faith that God gives to little ones that he gives to big ones, and the Holy Spirit working that. I was just talking to a group of school children who asked me, it was at a school, a religious school, it wasn't a Lutheran school, and they wanted to know, did we Lutherans believe that the wine and the bread were really the body and blood? And I said, well, absolutely. And it was my daughter who raised her hand and said, well, you know, you can understand it like this. You look at Jesus and you believe he's God, but all you can see is the human part. But they're both there. If you believe that, you know, is God in human flesh the same here in the bread and wine? We can't see the body and blood, but they're both there. Both require faith, though, don't they? And that faith comes from the outside. God gives it to us.
So with about 30 seconds here before we take our first break, it sounds as though our children need to begin to understand these things, not only because someday they will be at the communion rail with the rest of us and will need to know and believe these things, but also because this is simply part of the gospel that Jesus delivers to us.
Absolutely. It's part of the gospel. It's part of this whole reason that he came. It's so part and parcel of it, because this event, this body and blood, this is, he's talking about shedding that blood, and he's not shedding it there at the Passover table. He's going to be shedding it on the cross, and it's all tied together, and we're connected to that body and blood being shed by our sin. We're connected to it through our baptism, because that blood washes us clean, and we're connected and participate in Christ's suffering and death by partaking of the Lord's Supper. And these are core foundational things to our confession of faith, to who we are as God's children, and we want to teach it so that they never forget it, and that they desire it, that they want to be at that altar and can't wait to be confirmed and can't wait to receive the body and blood of Jesus, because they hold it so dear and so precious.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen is our guest. She's senior editor of Sunday School Youth and Family Materials for Concordia Publishing House. CPH has a Sunday school curriculum called Growing in Christ. It's the basis for our weekly conversations with Deaconess Pam Nielsen. We're talking about the Lord's Supper. Find out more about Growing in Christ at our website, issuesetc.org, or call for a free sample of Growing in Christ from Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Stay tuned. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Messiah Lutheran, Seattle, Washington. Grace Lutheran, McPherson, Kansas. St. Paul's Lutheran, Bridgeport, Nebraska. Our Savior Lutheran, Raleigh, North Carolina. St. Paul Lutheran, Hancock, Maryland. Messiah Lutheran, Keller, Texas. St. John's Lutheran, Maple Grove, Minnesota. Grace Lutheran, Parker, Colorado. And Our Redeemer Lutheran, Harrington, Kansas. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
When we say Lutheran, we mean Lutheran. You're listening to Issues Etc.
I attended Sunday services in a beautiful Singapore Lutheran congregation. One local man approached me and asked with a pronounced Southeast Asian accent, "You live in St. Louis? You know Todd Wilkin?"
Pastor Matt Harrison reading from his new audiobook, Christ Have Mercy, How to Put Your Faith in Action.
Who? You mean Todd Wilkin? It turned out this man, half a world away, was a regular listener via the internet, and he's hardly alone. It really is a whole new day. We are witnessing the greatest free flow of faithfully Lutheran information in the history of the Lutheran Church. It is the worldwide moment for confessional Lutheranism. It is Missouri's moment.
You can download Christ Have Mercy by Pastor Matt Harrison at cph.org. It costs only $10.99 to download. This new audiobook is a must-listen for Issues Etc. fans. Christ Have Mercy by Pastor Matt Harrison, cph.org. Welcome back. We're talking about the Lord's Supper. Deaconess Pam Nielsen is our guest. This is Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Tuesday afternoon, March the 23rd. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943. You can Twitter us right here in the studio with questions or comments at IssuesETC, or send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org. Before the break, you said something about participating in Jesus' suffering and death in the Lord's Supper. And some might say that's a little much, isn't it? I mean, it's one thing to remember, even to receive the benefits thereof, but why talk about a participation therein?
Well, we talk about it because Scripture talks about it. God's Word talks about it, and we participate in that. And we talked about this before. The first way we participate in Jesus' death is truly with our sins, because our sins are what put Jesus on the cross. They're the reason he had to die and to suffer for us. But we also participate by being baptized into his death. And, you know, Romans 6:4 speaks of that we're baptized into his death so that we can be raised into his life, and that's life eternal. And we participate by eating his very body and blood, the body and blood of the sacrificed Lamb of God. And by doing that, we receive the forgiveness of sins. That's what God gives us through this holy meal. It's not just a remembrance. It's not just something that we do because God said to do it. It's not a nice ritual. Well, it is that, but it actually does what he says it does. In receiving the body and blood of Jesus every single time, we receive forgiveness, life, and salvation. It works in us, for us, gives us what God promises. It's a real active thing, and for our eternal salvation. And that's why it's so important to be teaching to our children early and often, just like voting in Chicago, right?
This kind of raises one of my pet peeves, and I think what I'm trying to picture is this. A pastor or a Sunday school teacher wants to teach about the Lord's Supper, but if that kid is unfortunate enough to be in a congregation where the children are not really permitted to see what's going on Sunday morning with the adults, the kids are shuffled off to nursery or to children's church, mm-hmm. or something like that, where the Lord's Supper is not celebrated, and they may, in their short lives, have never witnessed it at all. They might not have any idea about this church, the church teaches and practices this very thing, because they've kind of been, excluded from this mm-hmm. communion. What do you do?
Well, first we want to pray that practice ends. But I think if you're a teacher and that kind of thing is happening in your church, or you're a parent, you're going to have to take some action for the children. And if in Sunday school you bring them upstairs for a field trip and show them the communion vessel, show them the communion rail, talk to them about what goes on there. And if they're children in church and they get to witness it, you know, talk to parents about how they can point things out to their children in what they're seeing and what they're experiencing. And you know, churches that invite children to come up to the altar with their parents, and the pastors then bless the child, remind them of their baptism as they kneel there, and connect that to their future receiving of the Lord's Supper. Those are wonderful ways to kind of change the mindset and to help children be learning about this important thing. And, you know, when you exclude them from it, that's, I think, when you get children who, when they end up in confirmation class and now suddenly they're hearing about this for the first time in any significant way, and especially at that junior high age, you get the, ew, gross, yuck, eating body and blood, you know, they can't even fathom it because it's their first consideration of it at a time in their life when anything that's out of the ordinary is bad. So So we really want to, at the earliest, make this, this is just part of our life in Christ. This is part of what we do as Christians. This is a gift from God. It's beautiful, and it's natural, and it's life-giving. And churches that hold that up in the way that they conduct the Lord's Supper, the frequency of it, the reverence with which the pastor and the people carry out the liturgy, and particularly that part of it, the music that is sung, the way we treat it, speaks volumes without having to sit down and explain every last detail. By observation, by being there, and growing up in that, children learn this is very important. And, you know, the pastor who wears the chasuble, you, whether you're for or against that, for a child, that's a real visible thing. He's got his fancy robe on. Something special's going on. Look at those fancy things up on the altar. A child gets that this is important just by how we treat it and what we do. On all of that, not only children, but the visitor that comes who doesn't know what this is about. There's so many things that we can do indirectly that really do inform, teach, and support what we're trying to bring children up in knowing and believing.
Don in Junction City, Kansas asks, when we study the doctrine of the real presence of Christ's body and blood in the Lord's Supper, we should remember the attributes of God. Jesus is true God and true man. Being true God, Jesus is omnipresent, and so is his body and blood. Your thoughts there?
Well, that's right. He is omnipresent, and yet in this sacrament, the body and the blood, just as we sometimes speak about in our baptism, these are places where omnipresent God has located himself for our benefit, so that it's a tangible thing that we can see and get our heads and our hands around. Yes, God is everywhere, but where is he? Well, I'll tell you for sure, he's where he's promised to be, in his body and blood given out there at the altar in my church. He's in that word that pastor preaches to me, in that Bible that I open at night before I go to bed. He's in the baptism, the water of baptism, because he's very specifically said we can find him there. And that's another reason for teaching this to children. It's a handle on where God is, because when all around you there's no evidence that God is present, when life is so bad, no matter if you're young or old, whatever Satan is assailing you with, whatever sin is surrounding and almost swallowing you, to be able to say, no, he is with me. I know this. I am a baptized child of God. No, his word promises that he is with me and he loves me and he will forgive me my sins. His body and blood assures me of this. Those are handles in the storms of life, and they're ones that God gave us because he knows us and he knows our weaknesses.
Finally, then, you talked earlier about the children learning to desire this. Should the church be more earnest in not only to teach this to young children, but when they begin to desire this and seek it themselves, that the church find the way to as quickly bring them to the communion rail for worthy reception through the proper instruction, as Scripture makes so very clear? About 30 seconds.
Well, that's a hot potato question, and I think we ought to be talking about that as a church, because children are ready, I think, earlier than we think sometimes. Not every child is, and yet we want some order in the church, and we have to balance all of that. But I think we ought to be, as a church body, really talking about at what age, and is it an age limit, or is it a decision where in some congregations, including my own, between the pastor, the parent, and the child, conferencing and saying, this child is ready to begin confirmation instruction. And that's open to our children in our parish at fifth grade. Some parishes maybe even earlier. But not every child gets confirmed at that age. Some determine that they're not ready, and they wait. But I do think we need to talk about it, because it's so central to who we are. And yet Scripture tells us that we must be able to examine ourselves. And that's tied to this sacrament, too, unlike the sacrament of baptism.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen is senior editor of Sunday School Youth and Family Materials for Concordia Publishing House. CPH has a Sunday school curriculum called Growing in Christ. Pam, thank you so much.
Thank you. Have a great week.
Hour two of Issues Etc. is on the other side, and it's full. Two great minds, by the way, joining us for the next hour of the program, beginning with Dr. John Warwick Montgomery. There are those who are asserting that the Bible contains not only accounts but sanction of violence, similar, if not equal, to that of the Quran. There's no doubt about it that the Quran actually calls for violence against the unbeliever. Does the Bible do the same? Dr. John Warwick Montgomery will be our guest to answer that question in the second hour of the program. Then part four of our six-part series on Reformation theology, the spirituality of ordinary life with Dr. Jean Edward Veith in hour two.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.